Amen. Hey, if you have your Bibles, Leviticus 23 for the last time. Maybe not for the last time, but at least in this series. Leviticus 23, you can turn there now. We are wrapping up this series, but if you missed any Sunday in this series, you can go back online and watch those. 40 years ago, it was the year 1985. Ronald Reagan was the president of the United States. Whitney Houston released her debut album. The world population was about three and a half billion less than what it is now. The average monthly rent was $325. Average gallon of gas was $1.09. And the average cost of a new house was $89,000. Today, those averages come out to be about $1,600 for rent. A gallon of gas is just over $3, and the cost of a new house is about $410,000. A new car may have cost you about $9,000 in 1985. Now, somewhere like a little over $50,000, depending on the car. In 1985, among famous movies like The Goonies and The Breakfast Club, there came the release of a movie called Back to the Future. By the end of its run, Back to the Future had made nearly $390 million, which translates to over $1 billion today. Also 40 years ago, the Nintendo Entertainment System was introduced, and it forever changed the video game industry, allowing kids to play games like Super Mario Brothers and Duck Hunt in a whole new kind of way. And if you had the thousands of dollars to buy one, your cell phone probably would have looked something like this. Also, forget AirPods, YouTube Music, or Spotify. In 1985, you had the Discman. How many of you had the Discman? Yeah, it shows your age. Okay, 40 years ago, I was not even a thought in my parents' mind. Matter of fact, if you're 40 and younger, just raise your hand. 40 and younger. All right, some of you don't want to admit your age. Okay. 40 years is a long time. 40 years is a very long time, four decades. And 40 years is exactly how long the Israelites spent wandering about in the wilderness. 40 years. So remember that after 400 years of slavery, God delivered the people of Israel out of Egypt. They go to the sea, God parts the water, and they make their way into the wilderness. Well, not long after that, Moses is up on the mountain having a talk with God. It's a very big moment. Meanwhile, the Israelites at the base of the mountain, they turn their gaze away from God, they turn their hearts away from God, and they construct a golden calf. And they begin to worship this golden calf in place of God. And they use this golden calf as justification to do a whole lot of depraved, dark things. Consequently, God made the Israelites wander about for 40 years in the wilderness because of their lack of loyalty to God and because of their lack of faith in God. However, God was present with the Israelites in the wilderness. God provided for the Israelites in the wilderness. And God promised that the Israelites' story would not end in the wilderness. So as we conclude our message series in Leviticus 23, there are two more festivals we need to look at, which both are connected to each other. And both are reminders that just like his people long ago, God is present with us in this wilderness that you and I are in. And God provides for us in this wilderness. And God has promised that our story will not end in the wilderness. So therefore, these festivals also remind us to be loyal to God and maintain faith in God, no matter what, while in the wilderness. So over the last many weeks, we've spent time looking at these festivals, these holidays that the nation of Israel began to celebrate long ago, and how they play such a major role in our faith today. So first, during the spring season, there are three festivals that we looked at: Passover, First Fruits, and Pentecost. Secondly, just a few weeks ago, we transitioned from looking at the spring festivals to looking at the fall festivals, and there's three of them: the trumpets, the atonement, and the booths. So you'll remember that the Festival of Trumpets is celebrated on the first day of the seventh month, the Sabbath month of the year. And the timing, therefore, is significant because the Festival of Trumpets is an opportunity for the people to prepare themselves for the holiest month in the Jewish calendar. It's why the Festival of Trumpets marks a 10-day period of reflection and repentance for God's people as it leads up to the most important day on the Jewish calendar, and that's Yom Kippur, or the Day of Atonement. And the Day of Atonement, which was the fifth festival we looked at last time I preached, is the only day out of the year in which the great high priest enters into the most holy of holy places. And through one offering, he makes atonement for the place and for the people. Using two goats, one goat would give up its life, its blood poured out, and the other goat would literally receive the iniquities, the sins, and the transgressions of all the people upon himself, and then take it out of the camp forever, casting them away as far as the east is from the west, thus making clean or pure or making right before God, the place and the people. And we've seen all throughout this series how all of this points to Jesus. For example, Jesus is our Passover lamb. He's our unleavened bread. He's the one who made atonement for our sins through his death once for all for all. And he came back from the dead. That year he came back from the dead, it was on the festival of first fruits. He was the first fruit from the dead, Paul would say. And then he sent the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost to produce a new creation, a new harvest, if you will, in and through himself. A new humanity, as John would say, who are born of God and who will ultimately share in the bodily resurrection of Jesus and reign with him in a new creation one day forever and ever. But the sixth and final festival of the Jewish calendar year is the Festival of Booths. Sometimes you'll hear it called the Feast of Tabernacles or something like that. So because of the golden calf moment, the people of God spent 40 years wandering about in the wilderness, but this particular festival, the Festival of Booths, is a week-long holiday in the seventh month of the year that is meant to be a reminder for God's people that God was present with them in the wilderness. He provided for them in the wilderness, and he promised that their wilderness was not the end of their story. You say, well, what is it all about then? Well, at the end of Leviticus 23, we read that Moses was to speak to the people of Israel and tell them that on the 15th day of the seventh month, the Sabbath month of the year, and for 7 days was to be the Festival of Booths to the Lord. And on that first day, he said there will be a holy convocation, a holy gathering. He says, you shall not do any ordinary work. It's a holiday. Take the day off. For 7 days, you shall present food offerings to the Lord. And on the 8th day, you shall hold another holy convocation and present a food offering to the Lord. It's a solemn assembly. You shall not do any ordinary work. Then later he says in verse 39 of Leviticus 23, on the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the produce of the land, you shall celebrate the feast of the Lord for 7 days. On the first day shall be a solemn rest. On the 8th day shall be a solemn rest, meaning it's bookended by two special Sabbaths, two day offs, two holidays. He says, you shall take on the first day the fruit of splendid trees and branches of palm trees and boughs of leafy trees and willows of the brook. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. You shall celebrate it as a feast or a festival to the Lord for 7 days in the year. It's a statute forever throughout your generations. You shall celebrate in the seventh month. And get this, verse 42 of this chapter. You shall dwell in booths for 7 days. Think of like a weird looking tent. You shall dwell in booths for 7 days. all native Israelites shall dwell in booths, so that your generations may know that I made the people of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." So today, Jews continue to celebrate the festival of booths, and they still even build little booths that look something like this. Or you might see one that looks like this one. Or even you might see one that looks like this. And they eat in these booths for a whole week. Some of them still sleep in the booths for a whole week. But it's a huge celebration all week long. And it's bookended by these special Sabbaths, these special days of rest. And here's what's really, really cool. And I want you to remember this imagery. Water and wine are key symbols in this festival. As a matter of fact, by the time of Jesus, part of the daily ceremonies included a joint offering of both water, which was pulled out of the pool of Siloam, and wine. They were poured out on the altar together by the priest. It was kind of to observe and celebrate God's provision and God's salvation. But it was an act of celebration. And it reminded the Israelites how God was with them in the wilderness, was present, how he provided, and how he promised them that the wilderness would not be the end. But it was also a reminder that they were to remain loyal to him and maintain their faith in him. And so that's what the booths is all about. It's this week-long holiday bookended by these two special Sabbaths to celebrate and to reflect and remember God was present with them, he provided for them, and he promised them. And so in that way, the festival is closely connected to a weekly festival, if you will, in which the people of God were to observe and are still to observe. And this seventh installment, the final installment of this series, is actually mentioned first in Leviticus 23, and that is the Sabbath, the weekly Sabbath. And again, it's fitting that we look at this seventh day, this Sabbath, in connection with the booths, because again, the Festival of Booths was a holiday that is bookended by these special Sabbaths, and also it occurred in the seventh month of the year, the Sabbath month. But here's the thing. What we're going to learn this morning is that this all points to not a weekly or yearly Sabbath, but an eternal Sabbath in Jesus. Look at verse 1, Leviticus 23. If you don't have a Bible, it should be one near you, or you'll see the words here on the screen. And this is what we read, these first three verses of Leviticus 23. "So the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, these are the appointed feasts of the Lord that you shall proclaim as holy convocations or holy days set apart or holy gatherings set apart. They are my appointed feasts.'" So God is telling them, just as you make your calendars and you plan your events, these are my planned events for you that you are to observe, that you are to follow. Verse 3. 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work on this day. It is a Sabbath to the Lord in all your dwelling places." And that's where we'll stop. So when we read Genesis 1, the creation account, we discover that on the seventh day, God ceased his work. That's what the word Sabbath means, to cease, to stop. He stopped his work. In other words, he rested, or he sat down, if you will, from his labor in creating. He entered Sabbath. Well, here in the wilderness, God is instructing his people to maintain this weekly habit and rhythm of that same stillness, that same Sabbath. They were to remember the Sabbath and to keep it because, as Jesus would teach, like in Mark 2, the Sabbath was made for man. Meaning God intentionally built into the fabric of his created universe the necessity for Sabbath, for stillness, for rest, not as punishment, but as a gift. In the creation account of Genesis, the seventh day, the Sabbath day, the day God ceased work, was the only day that he specifically blessed. You say, well, why would he bless that day? Because Sabbath is a gift. It's a blessing for you. It's a holiday. It's a day where you cease work. It's a day where you get to just be still and to cease doing what you're doing. It's a time for you to enjoy, to be thankful for God's brilliant, beautiful world that he's gifted us. What Sabbath does is it produces rest and renewal. It's life-giving. It also causes the people of God to reflect and remember that God is present with us. He provides for us, and he has promised us that the wilderness we find ourselves in is not the end of the story. But it's also a weekly, continual reminder of our need to remain loyal to God and to maintain our faith in God while wandering about in this wilderness. So the Sabbath is a time to submit and to surrender to God, to rest in him, to be still, and know that he is God, as Psalm 46:10 would say. And here's what's interesting. The words for solemn rest that we just read there, used in verse 3, literally equals, in the original language, a Sabbath of Sabbath observance. Heavy emphasis on the Sabbath. Kent Hughes says that this particular phrase is rare, and it's described not just the weekly Sabbath, but it also is used to describe two other special times. It describes the Day of Atonement, or depicts the Day of Atonement, which occurs again in the seventh month, the Sabbath month, but it also describes the sabbatical year that we read about in Leviticus 25, meaning every 7 years, the people of God were to take the whole year off, at least for the land and working the land and everything like that. It was a whole year of Sabbath rest. Hughes goes on to say that the number 7 occurs in the calculation also of the year of Jubilee, which is the 50th year after seven Sabbaths of years, equaling 49 years. And so he concludes there is a link between the seventh day, the seventh month, and the seventh year, giving the people of God a sense of symmetry and wholeness in their worship of God throughout their lives. It was another reminder of this perfect God who is present with them, provides for them, and has promised them something very, very special. And it's a reminder to be loyal to him, to maintain faith in him as they enjoy this gift for them, the Sabbath. But here's the thing. As we saw in our Abide series earlier on in the year, what often keeps us from Sabbath today and therefore causes us not to be loyal to him or to maintain our faith in him is busyness. When it comes to our walk with Jesus, our remaining loyal to him and maintaining faith in him, busyness is a huge problem. Not having a lot to do, but just being busy, 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 busy. Busyness will keep us from Sabbath. It'll keep us from the Lord. And therefore, the enemy will seek to use busyness as a tool to keep us from the Lord. A great example, one we've looked at before, is in Exodus chapter 5. At that time, before the wilderness, the Israelites were in slavery. Every day, working, 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 busy at work, busy at work. So God sent Moses and Aaron to Pharaoh to say, hey, let my people go. And at first, all he asked was for a few days, just to slip away into the wilderness, to stop, to rest, to be still, to enter Sabbath. But the king of Egypt, the Pharaoh, said, wait a minute, why do you take the people away from their work? Get back to your burdens. Get back to your yoke of slavery. Get back to your heavy burdens. Get back to being busy. The Pharaoh then went on to say, listen, the people of the land are now, they're many, and you're making them rest from their burdens? So as a result of the request, which again was all simply just to enter and practice Sabbath, in response to that, the Pharaoh said, listen, you shall no longer give the people straw to make bricks as in the past. Let them go and gather straw for themselves, But the number of bricks that they made in the past, you shall still impose on them. You shall by no means reduce the workload, for they are idle. It's because of this idleness that they cry out, let us go and offer sacrifice to our gods. So therefore he said, let heavier work be laid on them. Let the yoke be heavy and burdensome so that they may labor at it and pay no regard, he said, to lying words. Meaning, keep them busy with their work, keep them in busyness so they don't draw away from their labor to gaze at God, to sit with God, to enter Sabbath with God. And so in that way, the enemy kept the people of God from meeting with God. And if the people refused, they were beaten. The demand just grew ever more stronger, more and more and more. And all they wanted to do was practice Sabbath. But the enemy said, no, speed up the busyness, keep them busy. Let them work, 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 so that they might be drawn away from this God of theirs and focused on their busyness. And this way of life kept the people of God full of fear, suspicion, dread, anxiety, angry, full of hatred. It kept them imprisoned under a heavy burden, a yoke of slavery. And then you fast forward to today. And we discover our culture has become like sheep led to the slaughter. We've allowed our schedules to become so busy. We're gaining the world, yet losing our souls. God said, I've given you these appointed times. I've set the calendar for you. Observe these things because they're gifts for you. They're blessings for you. However, little by little, we've thrown the idea of stopping and sitting, the idea of resting, the idea of entering Sabbath out the window. Come on, we can't be idle. We can't be drawn away from our labor to set our gaze on God. Come then, there's too much to do. There's too many places to go. There's too many things to get. Consequently, we now have a culture full of people that are full of fear, dread, suspicion, anxiety, anger, hatred, a culture that is imprisoned under a heavy burden, a yoke of slavery. But we got to keep producing. We can never stop. We can never rest. We can never enter Sabbath. And the problem is, such a life lived will always keep us from Jesus, from entering Sabbath with Jesus and in Jesus. But here's the thing, there's another way. There's a different road that God offers us, a different direction than that of the world, than that of the culture. There's another yoke, if you will, that is different than Pharaoh's. And that is for us to choose the path of Sabbath, not only weekly, monthly, or yearly, but eternally. In Matthew 11, Jesus said, come to me, all of you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Verse 29, he said, take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, because I am gentle and lowly in heart. And if you would do this, if you take that path, you would actually find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You say, well, how can Jesus say that? Because, as you say in the next chapter, Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. Meaning the path that he offers is rest for our souls. And he's not just talking the weekly or yearly Sabbath, he's talking the eternal Sabbath. So remember, a couple weeks ago, we looked at Hebrews chapter 10 on the Day of Atonement, which reads that day after day, every priest just stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, just working and working and working. And he says, these things can never take away sins. But when this priest, the author of Hebrews says, when this priest, talking about Jesus, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down. He ceased his work on the cross. When he cried, "It is finished," the work for salvation was over once for all, for all. Sabbath was now possible. What Jesus offers is not just some weekly, monthly, or yearly Sabbath, but an eternal Sabbath. Rest from you carrying your burden of sin. Trying to work, work, work. Keep yourself busy, busy, busy. Come to him, he says, and he will take it all away. Now listen to this. I told you that the Sabbath is connected to the sixth festival, the booths. And you remember that image, the water and the wine that are offered. It's kind of this one offering, if you will. Well, here's the thing. In John's gospel, while Jesus was on the cross, they come to him and they give him wine. He doesn't like it. It's sour. So the wine's just poured out right there. Right after that in John's gospel, Jesus declares, "It's finished. The work has ceased." He entered Sabbath. And then in John's gospel, immediately right after that, right after he died, we read it was time to take the bodies down and all that kind of stuff. And so they started killing the criminals on the cross, but Jesus was already dead. And so to prove that he was already dead, they had to pierce his side. And when they pierced his side, blood and water poured out. A joint offering of both water and wine, his blood poured out as a kind of declaration to the universe, to all creation seen and unseen, of God's ultimate provision and salvation, an act of celebration. For God had ceased his work. He had now made a way for us to enter not just weekly or yearly Sabbath, but eternal Sabbath, to find rest for our souls, a kind of stillness that never, never ends. So listen, as we conclude our message series in this chapter, let all these festivals point to Jesus. And let us enter Sabbath with Jesus and in Jesus, finding rest for our souls. Quit taking the yoke of the culture. Take the yoke of Christ. And let us reflect and remember and rejoice and celebrate and worship. And especially on this week, let us give thanks to God. Let these holidays be reminders for us that just like with his people long ago, God is present with us in the wilderness. He provides for us in the wilderness, and he has promised that our story in and through Christ will not end in the wilderness. A new creation is coming, a promised land, a new world. So therefore, let us remain loyal to God and maintain faith in God while in the wilderness. And this brings us now to the Lord's Supper, which we are going to partake in together. We call it the Lord's Supper that Jesus instituted on the night he was betrayed, the night before his death. We declared that the bread is his body given for us, the cup is his blood poured out for us. But you also sometimes hear it called as the Eucharist. You're like, well, that's kind of a high churchy term. I don't know, that's kind of weird. I don't know what it means. It literally means to give thanks. It is the meal of thanksgiving. And it's fitting on this week that we partake of the bread and the cup together, giving thanks to God. For he has made a way for us to enter eternal Sabbath, to cease and to sit with him forever and ever. But Paul says we should not partake of it in an unworthy manner. And so what I want us to do right now is just with heads bowed, eyes closed, our deacons are going to start getting in place. Lisa's going to play the piano for us. This is just a time for you to get your heart, your mind right before the Lord. A time to confess sin, to repent of sin. A time to cast all your anxiety upon the Lord, for He cares for you. A time just to sit with Him and to give Him thanks. And here in a few moments, we'll give further instructions.